You notice on the board and on the teaching schedule that we have under consideration this afternoon Acts chapter 11. Well, Acts chapter 11 is very close proximity or relationship to the previous two chapters that we've already studied in Acts, that is chapter 9 and chapter 10. In chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was chosen to teach to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to those Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter went to the house of Cornelius and converted he and his whole household. And we find there the beginning of the growth of the church and the teaching to the Gentiles. And here in chapter 11, we continue to read a little bit more of the continuation and the growth of the Lord's church. And in addition, we read of a repeat of or somewhat of a rehearsal of Peter's conversion of the household of Cornelius. I've broken down this particular chapter by beginning in these particular verses. And beginning in verse 1, we do find a record of the defense that Peter gave to the church in Jerusalem as they were questioning the reason that he was speaking and even eating with Gentiles. And also beginning verse 19, we see we have a recording more of the growth of the Lord's church in respect to the Gentile world. And beginning in verse 22, we find Barnabas, one of the apostles, Barnabas, was sent to, because of the growth of the church, he was sent to Antioch and began to work with the congregation there. And also, as he saw the result of the work and the effort there in Antioch, he then also sent for and Paul, and he spent some time there at the church at Antioch. Beginning in verse 26, we find also an oft-quoted phrase that the Christians were first called Christians there in Antioch. And then in beginning in verse 29 through the last couple or three verses, we find that the church there at Antioch gave liberally, gave materially because of famine that was prophesied to be in the land. We have a privilege of studying this particular chapter, and I've endeavored to speak on a few of these details of these verses. We hope they'll be benefited in some way or another. We have a blessed privilege this hour of humbling ourselves before our Father in heaven. A brother has been selected that would word that prayer. Shall we humble ourselves in some manner while we go to God in prayer?
Our heavenly
If you haven't by now turned to chapter 11 of Acts, please do so. Let's read the first 18 verses of that chapter. And we find the apostle, or Luke wrote to us here, beginning here. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay, and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell these words, whereby thou and thy all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. When I first began to study this chapter and read the verses that we've just read in your hearing, my first thoughts was that I had the wrong chapter. So I immediately went to the schedule and made to verify that I was on the right chapter, because it seemed like just a week ago we'd studied this same subject, and we had in chapter 10. We studied that same thing, and here we find Peter himself rehearsing the same thing to those people in Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, as he met there when he returned from the house of Cornelius. Because chapter 11, as I said, is very similar in some content of chapter 10, regarding the conversion of Cornelius and his whole household. But chapter 10, I think, records for us, we see a strong spirit in the Apostle Peter as he went by doing God's work as by teaching to the Gentiles. But here was a different tone, I believe, as I was reading and studying this, a tone that Peter was defending his actions. Defending his actions to those of the circumcision, because they were contending with him. They were arguing with him that he should not have been with them, and he should not have eaten with them, let alone teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was their concern. When Peter did return, he met with all this criticism. The word had preceded him. Evidently, Peter had stayed for a few days there in the house of Cornelius. Maybe, we're not really told how many days, but at least it was long enough for word to return back to Jerusalem for those in the Jewish church congregation there to hear what Peter had just accomplished. Well, he had eaten with these Gentiles. He had converted these Gentiles in the form of teaching to Cornelius and his whole household. He spent considerable effort now defending his efforts by converting Cornelius. He was concerned that the Jewish brethren did not realize what Peter himself had seen in this vision, how the Spirit approached him. And he spent, I think, many moments teaching them and telling them. And we find in the 18th verse that they finally understood, and they were unable to defend what they were thinking of, because Peter was so eloquent and convincing in what he had done. Well, he spoke of the visions which he had received, that is, the vision that came down, he saw the vision of all four-footed beasts and creatures of all kinds, and that God had told him in this vision that what he had created as clean was something that he, Peter, could eat of. There was no reason for him not to eat of that. And he spoke of that both to the Jewish brethren regarding the cleansing, and also the people that he had worked with. He mentioned how the Spirit also directed Cornelius to send men to Joppa to bring Peter to them, to preach to them. Well, The writer of this book, more than likely is Luke, I think he took pains in describing to us in this particular chapter by repeating that, or by Peter rehearsing to those Jewish brethren, broke down many regulations that kept the Gentiles from God's covenant. There were some who even forbid that the Gentiles even be baptized because they were of the uncircumcision sect. Peter, I think more than likely had anticipated some trouble on his return there to Jerusalem. As he did return there, he finds out there that he took with him some witnesses. In verse 12, we see that six men had returned with him. But if you look in the previous chapter, in verse 23, he took some men with him from Jerusalem to the house of Cornelius. And more than likely, these were the same brethren that came with him as witness to what Peter had done and assisted him in convincing those Jewish brethren that what was done was correct in the sight of God. These Jewish believers were not only circumcised themselves, but they were adamant that the Gentiles should themselves be circumcised in order to accept salvation, in order to become Christians. But Peter answered their charge. I think he convinced them otherwise by telling them of this whole scene in this vision that appeared unto him. His account, I think, varies little from what is actually happened in chapter 10. Hence, that's why I felt I was working and studying in the wrong chapter. It was not the case, though. But to set the record straight, Peter explains in great detail, in an orderly fashion, what this vision entailed and what he had done. He told them of the facts of this deed that brought him and Cornelius and their whole household together. More than likely with these men that he took with him, that is when Peter took with him, and the household of Cornelius, there was probably quite a number of people that Peter was able to preach to and did eventually convert. It appears that Peter was striving to teach these Jewish brethren the main lessons of his experience. That is, that God had cleansed all foods, as we read in verse 9, and that the laws that marked the distinction between the Jews and the non-Jews was at this time abolished by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit commands that Peter experience this new freedom by staying with the uncircumcised men there in Cornelius' household. He's not to treat anybody any different than he would treat those of the circumcision. The angel also tells Cornelius that the purpose of Peter's visit is to proclaim the message by which the Gentiles might enter into salvation, if you look at verse 14 of chapter 11. From the content of Peter's report, we learn that the conversion of the household of Cornelius and all the Gentile people is something that God had wanted. God speaks a word, and then he fulfills that. Now Peter relates the similarity of the Spirit itself coming to Cornelius' household and to the disciples at Pentecost. Peter explains that there's a divine origin to the Spirit and the significance that they experienced, that is, he and the other apostles experienced at Pentecost, was very similar to what that of Cornelius was experiencing. For John's baptism, that is, John the Baptist we refer to, his baptism was to be superseded by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, Peter says that he experienced this same gift. Now Cornelius and his whole household had received this gift without being circumcised. Now the Gentiles must be acceptable to God on the same condition. Now Peter and God in particular, has united these, that is the Gentile brethren, with a Jewish brethren after having been baptized. It was evident that God did not see the Gentiles as uncircumcised condition. He didn't allow that as an obstacle to appear to them in their salvation. God does welcome all who will come to him. All those who are obedient to his word and his commands can be baptized after following the steps that lead to baptism and can be saved. Peter, as he reported to these Jewish brethren, he silenced their objections, for we see that they fell silent. And that means that they had no other objections at that time. Although they were still, I don't believe, fully convinced, because we can still find arguments against the Gentile brethren in chapter 15 and verse 1, and also in Galatians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 3, we find other writings regarding the conversion of the Gentiles. And some questions regarding that have given the gospel to those Gentiles, the uncircumcised. But yet at this time, these Jewish leaders remained silent. Let's read the next few verses, beginning at verse 19. Let's read through verse 26. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent both Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Here now we see that the scene has changed just a little bit. Even some of the characters have changed, but the theme itself remains the same. We have here an account of the planting of the church of the gospel round about the areas there. As a result, they were spread when Stephen was killed. The word was spread, and the apostles, the disciples, spread throughout all of Judea and other cities, preaching the word of God. And we find in particular that the word of God was preached at the church that was founded in Antioch. Now, God is bringing the Gentiles into his church as redeemed people, for they have been baptized into Christ. The first preachers of the gospel were distributed from Jerusalem into these other areas, as I said, because of persecution. That persecution arose as a result of Stephen's death. When they realized that they could put Stephen to death, there's more imminent times that they were going to be put others to death also. So they spread. And the word of God was spread throughout all of the area. And because of that, these preachers of the gospel were scattered throughout the whole area. And they fled the work there in Jerusalem. And where they ended up was they continued working, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says that some traveled along through Phoenicia, some went to Cyprus, and some to Antioch. Now at Antioch, we find there the Christians broke through what might be referred to as an ethnic barrier, just the same as Peter had done at the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. The fruit of their work was flourishing. We see the church growing, members being added to the church in considerable amounts. These converted Christians were instrumental in expanding the gospel to other points. It's no different than we here today. When we preach the gospel in this place, we receive the gospel, people move from one place to another, and the gospel continued to be spread as a result of a nucleus that is sent somewhere else. Congregations are established as a result of us scattering around, speaking with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our co-students, wherever we might be. It is our responsibility to teach the word of God wherever we are, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do see that these people, as they spread about, they preach Christ. That was the constant subject of their preaching. What else could the preachers preach other than Christ? Christ and Him crucified, Christ and Him glorified, and they had a wonderful success in their preaching of their gospel. As we read in verse 21, the church grew. For we see that a great number believed and a great number turned to the Lord. Many were brought into obedience with Christ. Great numbers were converted at the town of Antioch. There was new Christians, and the new Christians we all know are babes in Christ, and they need instruction. New Christians need encouragement. So Barnabas saw that need in the church there in Antioch, and he proceeded to go there and work with the church there in Antioch and assist in teaching them, give them encouragement and instruction also. And as a result, by Barnabas going there, he realized that there was a lot of work to be done. Barnabas himself was a strong person. He was full of faith. He was a faithful Christian. And he was desirous to tell what he knew about the gospel of Christ to others. He was sound. And he brought in those who were outside. He built up those who were in the church already. Many were added to the church. The church grew much. And because of that results that they were experiencing, Barnabas sent back to Tarsus Jerusalem for Saul. He desired Saul to come to work with him as they taught the church and taught of Jesus Christ, taught the gospel of Christ, to help him there to work in particular at Antioch. And Barnabas and Saul, we're told here, continued there a year there to work with the church there in Antioch. And this is where we first notice that those in Antioch were the first to be referred to as Christians. Those who were before their conversion had been referred to as various names, Jews and Gentiles, or other terms. Now their new conversion, they are called Christians. They were to forget their former names because now they were Christians. Let not one say, I am a Jew, or another say, I am a Gentile. But now they must say that they are a Christian. They studied, they were encouraged, they were taught to do honor to Jesus Christ, to their master. They're not ashamed. They're not ashamed of their relationship to God. Are we as Christians ashamed of our relationship? If we are, then we ought to be concerned about that. For we need to think, we need to speak, and we need to act in accordance as becomes Christians. We must do nothing to the reproach of that worthy name of Christian. Let's continue reading to the conclusion of the verse of the chapter, beginning verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Well, during the time that Saul and Barnabas was there at Antioch, we find that many prophets, others came from the town of Jerusalem to the Antioch. They came to Antioch because they heard of the flourishing church there in Antioch. They hoped that they might be of some service. They realized that there was a need to teach those who were newly converted, the need to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many were coming to that particular area. One of these particular prophets who came, Agabus, prophesied that there was a severe famine that was going to happen that would impact all in the area there. Now, here Luke tells us that this prophecy was fulfilled under Claudius, the Emperor Claudius. Now, this prophecy of a famine was key in their very next efforts. These Gentiles realized that they had brothers in need. They had brothers and sisters in places where they were going to experience a famine and difficulty even existing physically, that is. So they did not hoard up grain for themselves, but rather they laid by for those who were going to be in need. Notice that we see here, we read that every man, according to his ability, would send relief to those brethren. Where have we read that before? We read that many times as the one waiting on the table, as we give of our means on the first day of the week. We hear those words read, that scriptures read again. There was an agreement here among the disciples that every man would contribute, and was said, according to their ability. They would spare from themselves, they would spare for their family, and they would send something. Some more, some would send less, in order to assist those who were going to be in need. So the collection was made. And Paul later wrote in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, of the Gentile congregations that eagerly collected funds for those believers there in Judea. The offering evidently was significant, so they thought it worthwhile to send both Barnabas and Saul to carry that contribution to the elders there. These funds were going to support those brethren where the famine was going to be occurring. We find here there was an exchange of material gifts among the brethren between the congregations of the Lord's church. They had a unified body. They were unified in assisting and helping their brethren that might be in need. It describes our love for our brethren when they are in need. We are encouraged. We do help those brothers and sisters who are in need because of physical situations, and it's our responsibility to assist when we can. Our world is ripped apart by ethnic differences, but there's a love between us and those brethren and that is distributed or rather shown by our generosity to help others that might be in material need and in particular spiritual need. That completes my comments upon this particular chapter. Are there other brethren that might have words or comments?